And this is Philip.
And we are your Bible Bomber Men. Let's drop some bombs. You were supposed to say that with me.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Let's drop some bombs. Oh, what's up? We're back.
We are back.
I heard you had a story.
I do have a story to share. So it was a couple weeks ago. When we recorded our last episode about baptism, and I left, walked to my car in the pitch black night, and on my way there, I thought, oh no, I forgot my keys. So I ran back to Landon and Hannah's apartment, where I was knocking on the door and stuff. I was thinking, man, he probably went to bed really fast because, I mean, he's got work tomorrow and everything, so I was trying to bang on their door, ring their doorbell over and over and over. I was sitting there for minutes thinking, oh, what should I do? So I called Landon on, I think, Facebook Messenger. He still didn't answer. I was thinking he probably put his phone away. He probably is getting ready, like getting and falling asleep. I didn't know what to do. Then I heard the door lock unhinged, so I thought, oh, finally, Hannah's probably just being quiet because the kids or something. So I pushed my way in, and these were completely different people. They were not Landon and Hannah at all. And so,
oh wow,
yeah. What happened to me? I stepped backwards very quickly, and they all stared. It was a family. It was a mom and then two. I think they were teenage kids, a boy and a girl, and they all weren't talking much either. But then the mom finally said, I think she said, "Who are you?" And then I think I said, "Philip." and then she just she was kind of quiet and serious and just kind of said under her breath, like, "Get away," or something along the lines, "Get out of here." And so, obviously, I did. I said, I'm sorry. And this is the wrong house. I need my keys. So I went back to Hannah and Landon's house, got the keys. And on my way back, they stopped me. The mom stopped me again. I guess she had time to recollect her thoughts. And she was like, you know, banging on someone's door for 3 minutes in the middle of the night looks bad, don't you? And I was like, Yeah, I know it looks bad. And she was like, I have to get up for work in the morning at like 3 a.m. So this is not okay. And I was like, I am so sorry. I really am so sorry. And I remember saying I'm sorry so many times. And then I think she ended up saying like bleep you or something. She said a curse word and then you. And I obviously don't want to repeat it, but yeah. And then I saw the daughter was behind her, and I could tell the daughter felt bad for me, and she walked away. And so at least somebody felt bad for me. And I felt bad for her too, though, because if I was in her position, I would not want to be woken up either. But yeah, so that was my mistake. But
that is an epic story.
But
it's so funny.
On the way home, I was like traumatized because I felt so bad. But and also, not to mention, I was open carrying my semi-automatic pistol.
Oh, you have to add that part.
Yeah. So
was it visible?
It was. Yeah, it was open carry. But I don't know if she saw it because they never mentioned it, and so I obviously wasn't going to show it off or anything. So.
That is a perfect segue into what we're going to talk about.
It is?
No, not really.
Yeah.
But we have to have some sort of segue. All right. Last episode, we talked about how baptism is an essential part of salvation. And if you haven't listened to that one yet, and you're kind of freaking out, like, wait, what?
I'm missing out.
Go back and listen to that. And then I also recommend reading the Bible, too.
That's very important.
If you don't read the Bible, then you're not going to get that important piece of information. You're just going to get some cherry-picked scriptures from your neighborhood pastor.
The other thing, too, is being honest with yourself is important for that episode, and this one probably even more so.
All right, so what we're going to talk about now is, did my baptism count? Or let's say I was baptized as a little kid. Does it count? Does the Bible put an age limit on, okay, now you're old enough to be baptized? Basically, what we're going to be talking about is age of accountability, which some churches accept as being scriptural and some don't. We want to see what the Bible says. Because a lot of young people, I've witnessed in my lifetime, a lot of young people, teenagers and even younger, getting baptized at summer camps. What will happen will be, they'll get you in a super spiritually high, like it's an emotional high. You're basically high on Jesus.
I know the feeling.
And what happens is, you just gotta go get baptized because you feel so high on Jesus right now. So then, they go get baptized,
they're very heavily encouraged to be baptized too. A lot of them.
Yeah, or pressured. But then a couple of weeks later, that high goes away. And every single year at church camp, I heard the same story. It was, I felt so high on Jesus that week, but then I lost it. And now I'm high on Jesus again, so it's great. I'm like, yeah, but you're just going to lose it again. It was that same cycle. So what's a scriptural age? How old does someone have to be?
We're trying to know the age because you want to know whether to applaud or boo when someone's getting baptized.
Yeah. I've never seen anybody boo at someone getting baptized.
I wouldn't recommend it. But before. But anyway, in your head. But a better question might be, like, specifically, how old does someone have to be baptized?
Yep, that's what we're going to talk about. So the Bible never mentions children being baptized. In the book of Acts, where we get all of our baptism stories, it's always men and women. And there are a few occasions where it'll say someone's household. But before we assume...
I think there's four times household is
mentioned.
Before
we assume that those households had children in it, we gotta take a look at some other themes, some other scriptures. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. What does that say?
This is red lettered too, by the way. This is Jesus talking. Ooh. And said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
All right, so if we put all of the scriptures in context together, we know that conversion takes place in immersion. That's how it happens. That's when someone goes from darkness to light. That's when someone becomes converted. So how come in a bunch of churches we're trying to make children like us?
How would a child become more like a child and when they're converted?
So if a child is getting baptized and is engaging in conversion, he's just becoming like a child? That doesn't make any sense. See, the point here is that the adult is supposed to be washed of his sins and therefore stand innocent just like a little child, because children are innocent. So then our next question, or what you might be thinking, is, wait, children are innocent? What about original sin? I don't know about you parents out there, but when my son was born, after the long hours, well, I have two sons, but after the long hours of the pain my wife went through, you know what the very first thing my son did? He cried. I'm like,
wow, sinful.
He should have said thank you or something. Like, yay, I'm born. I've actually heard people say this, that children are sinners because of how selfish they are. Like, how you're so selfish from a selfish since birth, because you're always crying and you always want... Let's talk about original sin for a second. Read Ezekiel 18, verse 20.
All right. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself.
All right, so a giant majority of the religious world teaches that you inherit Adam's sin. According to this scripture in Ezekiel, you don't even inherit your father's sin. If you don't inherit your father's sin, how can you inherit Adam's sin? Your great, 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 great times a bunch of great grandfather.
That's a good question.
You don't even inherit your own father's sin. You know why? Because God holds every person accountable for their own sins.
Good answer. Okay, I got another verse coming. Romans 5, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law.
Okay, notice how it doesn't say death spread to all men because Adam sinned. It says death spread to all men because all sinned. Every single person's sin. When Adam sinned, death did enter the world, but the reason why it spread was because of everybody's sin. So sin entered the world when Adam sinned, fall. Obviously, but everybody still has their own choice to make. Now, I really think we got to have a whole episode about this subject, because there's so much to talk about with your choices.
And there should be
an
episode focused on sin itself.
That's so sin-focused, though.
Yep, that's right. We should focus on sin for an episode. But, okay. I got another one.
Yeah,
not another one.
Keep proving my point.
Isn't that terrible? Yeah. Romans 7:9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died.
All right, so Romans chapter 7 is all about Paul's experience with the law and being a flesh. It's all about what the law could not do that God did, which is referenced in Romans 8. So he's talking about how he was once alive apart from that law, and when the commandment came, sin became real and I died. That's kind of my paraphrase. But he sinned and he died, just like Adam and Eve died spiritually in the garden, just how like you were dead in your trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. When you sin, it is a spiritual death. So right here, the Apostle Paul proves that you are not born a sinner.
Yeah. How could he be alive apart from the law before sin killed him? Like, he's talking about his innocence, isn't he?
Yeah, because, you know, that crying baby doesn't know any better. You know, those 2-year-olds throwing tantrums don't know any better. Your kid that stole a candy bar from the grocery store doesn't know any better. Yeah, those kids on the streets trying out drugs and cigarettes don't even know any better. There comes a point when sin and law becomes a reality to you, and you make the choice, and therefore become accountable to God, and then die that spiritual death. So sin is a choice.
James 1:14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
So sin is a choice. So the doctrine of original sin is a doctrine of Satan, who is trying to convince people that sin is not your fault. Because if you say that you inherit Adam's sin, what you're saying is that sin is not your fault, that you were born this way, and that your body is bad, basically, is what you're saying. And if you say that, you have no choice to say that Jesus didn't have a body, which 1 John tells, or 1 and 2 John tell us, that's Antichrist doctrine. Yep. But, you know, that's a whole other episode for itself. I get so fired up on that
subject. It's almost like the people pretend, like, well, you know, Jesus, as our dad, you know, it's almost like people want to say to him, well, the devil has control of my hands, and he made me do that. Like, if your son uses an excuse, he made me do that. No, the ultimate choice comes down to you.
Yeah, all sin is a choice. So
not a puppet.
If you've sinned, it's your fault. Every time I've sinned, it was my fault. I know there was a few times when I blamed it on something else, but then I repented later. But sin, it is the person's fault.
If you believe that you inherited sin, then that means you had no choice to sin. And if you had no choice to sin, well, then it's not your fault.
Yep. And then you could basically live your life however you want. And that is exactly what Satan's trying to convince people of. So back to children, since that's what this episode is about. The reality is that God holds every person accountable for their sins, and children don't know better, and this is such common sense. They haven't had enough time to process the difference between good and evil. Not necessarily right and wrong, good and evil.
I have a good example of this in the Old Testament. So this is after David's sin, the famous sin, which eventually amounted to him having a son with Bathsheba. Starting in 2 Samuel 12, it'll just be 22 and 23. He said, this is David too, but while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And when he says, I will go to him, he's talking about when he goes to heaven. He knows the child is in heaven. The child has not sinned. So, and he realizes too that he will not return to me. Of course, the baby's not going to come back in a chariot of fire. But yeah, that's a good example of a baby going to heaven.
So the Catholic Church teaches that all children, all babies that die, go to hell for all eternity, including babies that are killed in abortion. So, if you have had one of these tragedies happen to you where a baby died, which hopefully hasn't happened, but if it has happened, you can sleep soundly tonight knowing that that child is in heaven. And I really hope that's encouraging, and I'm really embarrassed for those who claim to be Christians that will tell you that your baby went to hell, because there's no biblical basis for that whatsoever, and it's so outside of God's character to do that, because God does what is fair. His judgments are fair, and a baby going to hell is not fair.
It's definitely not fair.
Definitely not fair. And we know from that scripture and some other ones that children are innocent, and they have relationships with God. And there's some parts in the Old Testament where children have to suffer and die because of their parents' choices, such as the flood or the Canaanite conquest. But we know that all those children were ultimately saved. So, age of accountability then. When is the age of accountability? When does a kid become old enough? When is the exact mark when a kid goes from sweet innocent child to dirty rotten sinner?
That's something I used to think about a lot. I was thinking, man,
And when do we know?
Yeah, when should I get baptized? Especially when I was younger, I was like, man, when should I do it?
Right. But the Old Testament gives us a clue. This is law, and we're not under law anymore. We're under the New Testament system of faith and grace. But back in the law days, God did not hold anyone under the age of 20 accountable for their sins. Go ahead and read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37 and 39, for example.
The Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. I will give it to them, and they shall possess it.
All right, so everybody over the age of 20 was punished for many reasons. A lot of them because they had a lack of faith. They grumbled and stumbled and would do all these bad things, and all these plagues happened, and they just had no faith in God whatsoever, and they kept complaining. Now, do you really think that their children were, everyone under the age of 20 was like, no, we have complete faith in God. We can totally take the land of Canaan. Do you think they were thanking God all day?
I highly doubt it.
After watching their parents complain, do you think all the kids were having great attitudes? Because, you know, kids usually follow after their parents. And it's highly unlikely that the kids were just being perfect angels.
Yeah, I remember when my parents would complain about something like...
Wow, throwing them under the bus.
Well, I mean, complaining isn't always bad. But complaining about something like political or maybe something about a school or something, I don't know. But it could be anything random. But I would always take their side 100% of the time. Always. Yeah,
that's kind of how I was too.
Yeah.
You know, when Obama became president, the complaining was real. And if they were complaining, I was complaining.
Same.
Anyway. I'm pretty sure it's a fair thing to say that the kids in Israel probably were grumbling and had very little faith as well. But God knew that they had no knowledge of good and evil, which is what that scripture said. They had no knowledge of good and evil, or that they had no understanding. People who have no knowledge of good and evil are not held accountable to God. Under the New Testament, we're not under a law system anymore. In the Old Testament, the age of accountability was 20. In the New Testament, there is no age. And there's lots of reasons. One of those reasons is because some people have the mind of a 10-year-old their entire lives. There's some people that are not able to get past that. Some people who have mental disabilities who never mature in their mind. And if God said 20 and they turned 21, then that means that they would be doomed. And then the truth is that people mature at different ages.
That's a good example because some people who, when they're 16, they could have the mind of someone who is 10 or something like that, while their sibling could have a more mature mind even though they could be 2 years younger.
Mm-hmm.
You just never know.
Yeah. All right, maybe we should take a break.
Break
time. We'll be right back if you're still listening.
Welcome to Movie Review Classic Segment. Fun.
We gotta get a theme song for that, for this.
Yeah, true.
All right, so... my wife and I watched a kind of an older movie, a 1997 movie. It was Air Force One with Harrison Ford, and it was a pretty crazy movie, and it was pretty entertaining, a lot of edge-of-your-seat type stuff going on. There was also a lot of cheesy moments, and the CGI was so fake. The plot is some Russian terrorists hijacked Air Force One, and hold everybody hostage on there until the president will release one of their prisoners. And there's this whole situation behind that. But the really cool part about this movie, when you think of a president, you don't really think of an action hero. Like, so this president is fighting the terrorists and punching them because, you know, that's how Harrison Ford is. You know, you
can't just Harrison have... Ford is the president?
Yeah, Harrison Ford is the president. And he's beating up the bad guys like he always does. And it's like, wow, the president is doing this? But what I really loved about this movie is how selfless the president was. So the entire time of this movie, everybody's working, all the American people are working so hard to keep the president safe, you know, keep him safe at all costs, make sure that he, they put him in an escape pod. The escape pod, what's the word? Ejects, I guess. And then they find out that he's not in there, and that he stayed on the airplane. And the president isn't thinking of himself at all. He has his wife and daughter on the plane with him, and he's just trying to save everybody on this plane. It was just so neat, because he was trying to rescue everybody, and he was trying to be the last one off the plane when everybody else was like, you gotta be first to get off because you're the president, you know, we gotta save your life. And he was just trying to save everybody else. So I thought it was pretty inspirational for me. And seeing that in a quote-unquote president was like, that's a real leader right there, someone who's willing to give up his life for the people. I was like, too bad it's fake.
Okay. Yeah, that was a long movie review. Mine is gonna be shorter, I think.
Okay.
But okay, the movie is called Raya and the Last Dragon. And
I've heard of it.
Yeah, it's an animated movie. It came out in 2021, which is this year. Yeah. And basically, there's this perfect planet and the people living with dragons, and then this gooey purple monster thing comes out of nowhere and starts turning in people into stone, and it multiplies into a bunch of gooey monsters and like turning gremlins. More and more people into stone. But the dragons, they help to save the people, and they do their best, they fight their best, but eventually they're turned to stone as well. And eventually there's one last dragon, and it uses the last dragon power to defeat the monsters. And then, okay, then it skips to where they are now. And it's like broken people. Now the people aren't united. The country or the planet isn't united. Now people hate each other because they all want the gem that one tribe has. And it's the dragon gem. So they want to unite it. So they invite all these different tribes to their place to have a meal. And then they all try and take the gem, and it breaks apart because it falls on the ground, and then the monsters come back because I guess they see a weakness in the planet at that point because the gem is broken, and monsters come back, turn people into stone, and then they find the last dragon. I'm summarizing a lot. They find the last dragon, and the dragon helps put all the pieces together, and once they get all the pieces together, the people use trust in each other to help the magic blow up the monsters again, and then the people get united in the end. Happy ending. Yay.
Well, you spoiled it. Now I don't have to watch it.
I spoiled the whole thing.
Thank you for saving me some money there. All right. Are we back?
We're back.
All right. Oh, what were we talking about? Something about kids and age of accountability. All right, we understand this is a sensitive topic for a lot of people, and it was for me at one point because I was actually baptized twice. First time when I was 13, and it was after the whole church camp experience got me high on Jesus. Then the second time was 20, when I was 20. What's so funny?
You're saying high on Jesus.
Well, that's everybody else would say, like, spiritual high. I know,
but it just sounds funny to me.
Well, okay. It's the same concept, though. You get high, and then you never get that high again. Anyways, but then after my 13-year-old baptism, it is when I truly got into sin and experienced what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. And I would recommend going back and reading Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14, I think, to see what kind of anguish that actually feels like to be trapped in sin, because it's when you get to that point when you know that you are accountable to God. But
reading it, you'll probably recognize that feeling that he's talking about. You'll be like, whoa, yeah.
But I felt that. The second time is when I was 20, and I was in denial for quite a bit that my 13-year-old baptism didn't count. But over time, I just eventually had to swallow my pride, which is what some of you people listening might have to do, because everybody thought I was a Christian. I had done a lot of work in the church, and I had to basically confess to everybody that I hadn't really been a Christian. And that was really hard, but it wasn't worth going to hell for. And it certainly wasn't worth not being in relationship with God to be a faith Christian for the rest of my life. So I humbled myself and obeyed. But here are some questions to ask if you're doubting. If you were baptized at a young age and are now, after hearing all this stuff so far, starting to feel doubts and unsure, just know I've been there. But here are some questions that you should ask yourself. Did you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, but did you actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Were you convicted? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen.
So when you were a little kid, were you convicted that Santa Claus was real, or the Easter Bunny, or so little kids believe everything that they're told. I mean, people tell little kids that the Mickey Mouse at Disneyland is real, and that, wow, the gingerbread man jumps out of the oven and runs.
I remember believing lots of crazy stuff.
I mean, they believe...
Mostly making my brothers believe lots of crazy stuff.
Do kids... Yeah, my older brother would do that all the time, and I would believe it until years later. He'd be like, yeah. No, he'd be like, oh, no, I made that up, as if, oh, yeah, you made that up. Anyways, yeah. Do kids, when their parents tell them that Santa Claus is real, do they fact check that? Do they do some research to make sure? It has to be your own conviction. So we talked about how you do not inherit sin. You also do not inherit faith. So faith does not pass down from a gene from the parent to the child. Faith has to be your own.
Yeah. Same with sin. Sin and faith.
Sin is a choice. Faith is also a choice.
You can also think of it, nothing spiritual passes down through genes.
Nope. So you have to believe on your own. So if the only reason why that you believed that Jesus was who he said he was is because that your parents told you, then your baptism was pretty much invalid, because it has to be your faith.
If anybody told you to.
Did you do any research yourself? Did you examine? We have to do that a lot now because there's so much lies. There's so much lies out there. Did you have any proof, or did you just... Was it just... that's what you wanted to believe. It was just wishful thinking. You know, that's what your parents told you, so...
Were you sober-minded, or were you on some sort of a high?
That's all that you knew. Was your reasoning clear? You know, it has to be your own faith, and... That's everybody. Every person's own faith. So that's the first one. All right. Then, did you repent?
Did you repent? Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Doesn't say feel bad for yourself for the kingdom of heaven. Repent.
Jesus also said in Luke 13:3, repent or perish is my paraphrase. You know, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then... Acts 2:38, apparently, repentance precedes baptism. So that's why we're asking, did you repent? Which means to change your mind, change of worldview. That's going to lead to a change of behavior. Now, what kind of worldview does an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old have? Maybe video games?
Maybe a worldview of whatever their big brother told them.
Yeah.
To think.
Yeah. Could you honestly, and back to the Romans 7 thing, could you honestly say with Paul at the time of your baptism, wretched man that I am? I should say Saul, because Paul was flashbacking to when he was salt, which we'll definitely talk about in a different episode because a lot of people don't believe that. Were you a sinner? I mean, were you really in sin? Was a sin holding you captive? Were you in bondage? Did you suffer the what I do, I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do kind of thing? Were you, I mean...
Were you a slave to your sin?
Were you a slave to your sin? Did you hate your sin? And then, if you could say yes to any of those, did you repent? Did you mentally die to your sin? Did you change your way of thinking? Did you decide that from now on, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus? Did you count the cost?
Did you think about the life implications that it's going to have for eternity?
Yeah. And then, did you actually change your behavior? You see, repentance, it takes an adult level, mature mind to repent. It's not something like a little kid disobeys mom and then gets a spanking and then doesn't want to disobey mom anymore because they don't want to get a spanking anymore. That's not really repentance. I mean, it could be a short-term repentance, but we're talking about your life here. It takes an adult level mind to do this. All right. And then confession. When you confess Jesus as Lord, did you actually mean it? Because when you confess that Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is that your parents are no longer the boss of you. Yes. When you confess that Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is that your parents are no longer in charge and that you're no longer under their rule and that from now on...
you answer
Jesus
to God.
Is Lord. And you're basically making a transfer from your parents to God. And that's an adult level decision. And it's pretty clear that baptism is an adult decision. Just like getting married or buying a house or buying a car. If your 13-year-old daughter comes home from church camp and says, I got married to a boy I met.
How old is the boy? Hopefully he's not like
40. would you start freaking out?
You'd be freaking out.
And is baptism not a much bigger deal, a much bigger decision than marriage? It involves adult-level reasoning and accounting of costs. Now, I know a lot of people will say, well, in the Bible times, 13 and 14-year-old girls got married all the time. Like, Mary probably was. Yeah, that might be true for females.
A lot of the times they didn't have a choice anyway, though.
Choice. That is very true. So let's remember that part. But definitely not for males. And and women do mature faster than
I don't think males
boys.
Got married when they were 13.
No, they were like in their 20s, most likely. But sometimes if you didn't have a choice, again, we're talking about choices here. We're talking about you have the choice to do this.
Okay, yeah, things change when it comes to kids. I'm going to give consent as an example because when it comes to any sort of sexual thing, if it's like, we'll just say an 11-year-old, something happened, something sexual, that's not okay. Even if the kid is saying he might be okay with it, you would call it rape, wouldn't you? It would be rape. Yep. And there's no doubt about it. They can't give consent because they don't have the power in their mind to make life decisions of that sort. Isn't that a smaller thing than your eternity?
Yep, it actually is.
I would say so. I would say so. And you would instantly call something like that rape. Now, also another thing. This may sound irrelevant at first, but for some people, later on you might start to feel unsure about your salvation. Like, might feel like it never even happened. I've heard of people who don't even remember their baptism. Like, that's pretty crazy to me. Wouldn't you remember the day that you're giving your life to God? Like, wouldn't it be like so sad to just not even remember your repentance. Like, that'd be so discouraging.
I mean, it's so important. I mean, so important. It's the most important thing that you do. Now, some people say that baptism is the most important day of your life, and I don't necessarily agree. I think every single day is the most important day. So I would say today is the most important day of your life, because you can choose to stay faithful or you can choose to quit.
That's a different episode.
Yeah. But baptism is, at that moment, the most important day of your life, and you will know at that moment what you are doing, if it's going to count, you know, if it's going to be true. And so all my life, or at the church camps I've gone to, it was always, if you want to be baptized to give your life to Jesus, as if it was some kind of ritual. And that's kind of what they do with a lot of teenagers. It's, today is the day when I give my life to Jesus. And that's not necessarily a wrong thing, but
yeah,
we need to remember what baptism is for. It's for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means the person being immersed has to be lost, enslaved to sin, separated from God, on the road to hell, making bad decisions, just completely, completely hopeless, dying. And he or she has to know that when they are being immersed, because just like Colossians 2 says, faith in the working of God. You have to have faith. If you don't know what you're doing, then there's no faith there. So baptism, the purpose of baptism is for the removal of that sinful individual and the birth of a new creation. So it's for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and to be born again. And it's not just about something that you do because I'm ready to give my life to Jesus.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah, you're not thinking, next week I'll be ready. Next week I'll be ready. It's not like that. It's more like once you realize the position you're in and you're like in a stormy water and you see a boat and he threw out a life vest. That's Jesus dying on the cross. It's a free gift to be saved. But you have to make, you realize your position. You make the choice to take a hold of that life vest. And it starts with that condition of fear and darkness, feeling helpless.
Hopelessness.
I don't think I felt like that when I matured slowly, probably. I don't think I felt like that when I was 15.
I remember being afraid of hell when I was little, but there was no slavery to sin later.
Yeah, it was a fear that was more like how I'm scared of like a dinosaur or something. Like, that's scary, but I didn't feel the deep implications of my eternity being at risk and my eternal soul.
I'd be afraid of hell, but I wouldn't do anything about it. And then when I was 20, I was like, this whole time I thought I was going to heaven, and now I realize I'm going to hell. Well, it's time for me to do something. It's time for me to do something about it, which is what baptism is. I'm at these church camps. People would always say, or not always, but a lot of people would say they're gonna wait till they get home so that their parents could be there. Yeah.
That bothers me.
There's no faith there.
I just don't understand. That's not sincere.
Remember Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own or themselves." Or how did he?
If the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the pit.
No,
that's a different one. But I'm just. The dead, let the dead bury their own dead.
When the guy said, "Let me bury my father first," and then Jesus said, "Let the dead bury themselves," or yeah, "Let the dead bury."
But
I'm probably quoting that wrong. Sorry, but
I don't understand that, because I remember like if you know your position, how could you bear to just wait? I'll wait a few days because my family's coming.
Remember in youth group, some girl announced, it was on a Wednesday night, class, and she announced that she's going to get baptized next Sunday.
What?
And at that same church, some kids, their siblings, and they were scheduled to be baptized so that their family could be there and have this huge photo op. And the elders were just praising that, saying that, you know, that's, you know, yeah, that was a great thing. And that's not what true baptism is. There's no faith there. That's not sincere. Baptism is not scheduled. It's done when you finally understand what's happening. So God's plan of salvation really is simple and easy to understand, but it's an adult decision. It's when a person decides to be baptized, he's saying, you know, step aside, mom and dad. Mom and dad are not in the decision-making process at all. You say, I've got a sin problem, and I need Jesus to fix it. You know, it's up to the person.
Let's
because
get to work.
God holds them accountable. And if you are in this position where you can look back and say, you know, I was too young, I didn't know what I was doing, don't wait any longer. I mean, today is the day to fix it. And if people are judging you because of it, if people are saying, or people are talking bad about you, that's their problem. I mean, the only thing that matters is if Jesus approves. And
you can't control others' thoughts, but you can control what you yourself.
This is your eternity. And you know, one of the reasons why it took me so long to swallow my pride was because I was such a well-respected person in the church. Everybody thought that I was a Christian. And I had done so much, yet, and now looking back, I realized it was just me trying to be justified by law, but
for looks,
even that stuff, that wasn't wasted. If you were baptized at a young age and have been working in the church since then all that means is that you're off to a good start. Be baptized. Now, I mean, if you have a lot of Bible memorized and you do a lot of good work for the church, but now you're starting to realize that you're baptized at a super young age, then great. Just go get it fixed, and you're off to a really good start with Christianity. And that doesn't mean that any of that was wasted. It just means now you need to fix this problem. Well, actually, you need to have Jesus fix your problem. So it's just, we just have to swallow our pride. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble. No, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
And Paul is probably one of the best examples of it.
Yes.
Is he was heavily into his space, and he thought where he was the right place for salvation. Once he realized his mistake and got it fixed, he was one of the most powerful tools for Jesus's work. And he already had so much knowledge from his previous position. He just had to apply it in the right places after he got it fixed.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good encouragement.
Yep. So we're not trying to say that the process of salvation is super confusing or anything, because it is so simple. It's just an adult decision. And by adult, we're not talking about straight at the line of 18. So if you're 17, your birthday is tomorrow, then you have to wait until your birthday. We're talking about when that each individual, which is an adult, a maturity, which is different for everyone. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's 18. It definitely doesn't just mean it's 20. It's just going to be different for every person, and it's only that person's decision. All right, so baptism, yay. Baptism is when someone gets saved. So after someone is baptized and they are a Christian, are they still sinners?
Dirty, rotten.
Are they still dirty, rotten sinners? And are they just going to stay that way forever just...
Forever and ever and ever.
Just forgiven?
Or? And then Jesus at the end, when we go to heaven, he's like, boop. All right, you can come anyway.
Oh, do we become saints at a second coming, or what does the Bible say?
Or do we have to pray every night to get our sins forgiven? Do the sinner's prayer.
Maybe we should talk about that next week.
Yeah, we're out of time.
Yeah, we're way out of time. All right, go to bed, everyone. All right. Thank you for joining us, and we hope we gave you some good things to think about, maybe for yourself or for your friends. So, good night, everyone, and God bless.
Good night. See you guys.